Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your presence here right now. Lord God, we're so appreciative of the reality that wherever we go, there you are. And we gather tonight on this special night, remembering the greatest event in human history, also the greatest injustice of human history. Lord, and we know that through this, we have forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of heaven. So we come tonight to rejoice and to celebrate that. As the family of God, we gather to remember this tremendous event. And we pray that, Lord Jesus, you would be blessed and honored by what we do here tonight. And that, Holy Spirit, that you would come and move in your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Welcome. Hello. Thank you. Need a little feedback here. All right, we're going to be looking at a couple places in Scripture. So if you don't have a Bible handy, ask someone. They're all around you. We'll get you one. And if one's not close, raise your hand and we'll throw one at you. No, how nice to see you. Happy Easter. It's been a long time. Nice to see you. I was about ready to go off on a rabbit trail. We're not going there. So, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, there's a point in all of our lives when we look at our lives and we start to examine where we are in life. Or maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only person that's ever stopped and said, okay, where am I? And then compared that with my plan. Anybody? Anybody realize that your life and your plan, they're like not even on the same planet sometimes that ever happened? You know, sometimes, you know, we realize that, you know, we have an idea, we have a vision, we have a thought on how life should go. And then we're going along living our life and it's not going that way. It's not going the way we planned. It's not uncommon for people to come to a point of crisis in that time. And it's to start to unravel their sense of purpose and being and identity. And it can confuse them and frustrate them and anger them and all sorts of things. You know, we hear of this thing, you know, for men, you know, they had a midlife crisis. You know, like, you know, they all of a sudden they've got to change their life to, you know, somehow accomplish something. I haven't had mine yet, which either means I'm not going to have one or I'm going to live for a really, really long time. Maybe it's coming up. I don't know. Still don't have my yellow Corvette, so I'm good, I guess. But often what happens when somebody comes to that place of crisis, they start examining their life and they start changing things. And they start changing their circumstances. They'll change their relationships. They'll change their spouse. They'll change their job. They'll start just changing things. You're thinking that if I just change something, if I change something big in my life, I'll get on the plan. I'll get to the life that I want, that I'm looking for in my life, the way I want it. But that rarely works. Does it? I mean, some of you may actually have experience with that. You change all those things and it ends up being worse than it was before. And the problem may not be your plan. The problem may be what you've committed your life to. So what we're committed to is what will determine where our life ends up. It's a guarantee. Whatever you've committed your life to, that will be the force that drives your life to wherever it's going to end up. Where your commitment is where your life will end up. And we're going to look at the account of the crucifixion of Christ. This is Good Friday. We're here to talk about Jesus on the cross. So we're going to talk about that. But I also want you to see that through it, that we through the life and death of Jesus Christ, we can recognize that there's something we're supposed to be committed to that will, in fact, give us the life that we want. And if we can find that, if we can commit to the right thing, then our life can be radically different So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text for today. Heavenly Father, we do come again. And Lord, a message like this, Lord, is about us being reflective, being introspective, about looking into our lives and seeing, you know, where am I committed? What am I committed to? Because if we're committed to the wrong things, then we're not gonna end up where we think we're gonna end up. We're not gonna end up where we want to. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in each of our hearts, starting in mine, to help me to see clearly where my commitments are. And if I would allow you, Holy Spirit, to do the work that you want to do, then I'm going to end up where you want me. And where you want me is good. So we pray, Lord, that all of us would open up our hearts to receive, Holy Spirit, through your word, what you want to say to us now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday before Easter is referred to as Good Friday. It's time we pause from our busy lives. And we reflect upon, we remember that Jesus died on the cross and was put into a tomb. That's what Good Friday is all about. It's about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Easter is the celebration, and we'll talk about that on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We'll talk about it. The reality that though Jesus died and was put in the tomb, he didn't stay there. Say thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Say something. That's the hope of every believer. Hope of every believer is that because Jesus died for our sins, died, but was raised again and is now in heaven with the Father where he will be forever until he comes back and gets us and takes us up there. That's the hope that we have, is that we, in fact, even though we may die, will be resurrected. We will be raised to eternal life. That's our hope. Let's set the scene here before we get into today's text. This is stuff, all of you know this. I'm going to go through it quickly. This is for everybody online, by the way. If you're watching online, hi, Mom. Happy Good Friday. I just scored big sun points right there. Jesus spent the last 3 years in his public ministry going out, sharing the reality of the kingdom of God, telling people that the kingdom of God is real, that God is real. He's been preaching. He's been healing, doing so many miracles that there were just too many to count. According to John, they were just grips of it. He was healing everybody and anything. He was even raising the dead. Wouldn't you love to see that? You will someday. As important as all that was, that wasn't why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to teach and to preach. He didn't come to heal. He didn't come to raise the dead. He came with one specific purpose. And that was said in 1 Timothy, Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thank you, John. Such an encouragement to me. Now, everyone around him, everyone, as they started to recognize, okay, this could be the Savior. This could be the Messiah. They've been waiting for a Messiah. And as they're starting to see, okay, he's manifesting some of the characteristics of the Messiah, they all had their own vision, their own plan, their own thoughts of what that meant, right? You know, you're going to save me from my, you know, my debt. You're going to save me from my bad relationships. You're going to save me from my horrible boss. Everybody had a vision on how Jesus was going to save them. But he had a different vision. Not his own. It came from the Father. He came to save sinners from the power and spiritual consequences of sin. And to do that, he had to make a perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. At his last meal on earth with his disciples, he washed their feet, taught them some of the most radical things in the whole Bible are described in that Last Supper, those Last Supper messages. And then he took his disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, handed into the hands of the Jewish religious leaders who were jealous of him because of his influence on the people, because he was able to say things and do things that they couldn't do, they couldn't say. They marveled at the things he said. They falsely accused him. They tried him. They beat him. They mocked him. They spit on him. And they condemned him to death. But because they were occupied by the Romans, they couldn't actually kill him. And so the next morning, they take Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate to have him do it. And they convince him eventually to do it, even though Pilate knows that he's innocent. Senses it. I know this man is innocent, and he doesn't anyways. Not before the Roman soldiers beat him some more and press a crown of thorns on his head, and he's scourged almost to the point of death. That fateful Friday morning, Pilate ordered the execution of the Christ. Judas thought he was in control when he betrayed Christ. The religious leaders thought they were in control of the destiny of this carpenter from Nazareth. Pilate thought he was in control of the whole circumstance around this odd man from Galilee, when in fact each of them was fulfilling the role that God had given them in his plan to redeem humanity from their sin. We're going to pick up the account as they are leading Jesus to the cross. We're in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Typically, the condemned would carry their own cross. But Jesus had been so brutally beaten that it is an absolute miracle that he was actually alive. And I believe it's the sovereign will of God that kept him alive all the way to the point of the cross. He could not die before the cross. And so God sovereignly allowed and caused Jesus to live long enough to die on the cross. What we are committed to is what will determine where our life ends up. We're going to see in the text tonight four things that Luke recorded that Jesus said. He said more than that, but Luke recorded four things that Jesus said. And we're going to look at those four things, and we're going to see something of Jesus' commitment, his commitment primarily to the Father. But we're going to see his commitment here, and we're going to see from that how our lives can be transformed by our commitment. We can be committed just as Christ was committed. And through it, we can fulfill the story that God has written for our lives. Because ultimately, God has a story he's written for each of us. It's a story of Christ working in us. First thing Jesus was committed to is hope. Verse 27. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed, which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say, 'To the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Do not weep for me, Jesus said. Jesus is a mess. He is a bloody mess that is so weak that he can't even carry his own cross. And yet, he tells them not to weep for him. He knows what's happening. He knows what's coming. He knows that within a very short period of time, he is going to be nailed to a cross. one of the most horrific ways to die humanly possible. He knows that's coming. Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. You see, Jesus could see something that no one else could. He could see the other side of the cross. He could see through the cross to what came after the cross. What do we call that? Hope. He was committed to hope. He knew what was on the other side because he knew who was on the other side. And that was his Father. He had a hope that allowed him to see past the cross. As horrible as it was, as horrible as the cross was, it was not the end. Jesus knew that was not the end. He even told his people that. It's not the end. The tomb, as dark as it was not the final chapter of Christ. The cross and the tomb were necessary steps for Jesus to end up where the Father was leading him. Hope does that for us. It allows us to see past the hard and dark things and times of life. To see the good that God has in store for us. Good. God has promised good to his people, right? Anybody acknowledge that? God has promised good to his people. But is it always good? No, there are times where it's just not good. It's hard. It's dark. Life gets difficult sometimes. But hope sees past that. Hope sees through that. Hope sees the other side of that. It takes faith to be committed to hope, doesn't it? Why? Because we can't see what's on the other side, right? We might imagine what's on the other side, but it is just the working. We just don't know. It takes faith to have hope. To see that there is a light on the other side. It takes faith. We must believe that God is good. When is God good? Oh, you are a good church. All the time, God is good. All the time. Even in the hard and dark times, isn't it? Isn't he? He never stops being good. Even when it is miserable out there, even when the storm is raging, Jesus knew what came after the cross. Glory in heaven with the Father forever. We can't always see what comes after the hard and dark places and times of life. But hope trusts in the God who does. God knows what comes next. He knows what's on the other side. And so our hope is in him. Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Can we trust God? When can we trust God? Not just when, you know, your bank account's full and, you know, your wife is, you know, being nice to you and, no, all the time. We can trust God all the time. God can be trusted. Commit to place your hope in him. Trust in him. Let him determine where your life ends up. That's so huge for us. Too often we want to tell God where we want our life to end up. You know, you've heard probably the joke, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. God can be trusted. Hope in him. No matter what's going on in your life, hope in him. The second thing Jesus was committed to, forgiveness. Pick it up in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood on looking, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in Greek, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive in due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He begins by saying in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That is a very remarkable statement. Forgive them. Who is the them he's referring to? Forgive them. Jesus is perfectly innocent. Not a single flaw in him. The most innocent man who has ever walked on the earth. And by nailing him to the cross, they have committed the greatest injustice in human history, past, present, or future. And instead of cursing them, as any of us probably would, he asked the Father to forgive them, to erase this sin from their ledger. Not all sin, just this sin. That's key in that text. Father, forgive those Roman soldiers who mocked me, who brutally nailed me to this cross. Forgive them. Do not count this sin against them. Father, forgive Pilate, that wicked Roman governor who knew I was innocent and condemned me to death anyway. Forgive him. Do not count this sin against him. Father, those religious leaders, because they were jealous of me, condemned me. Forgive them. Do not count this sin against them. Judas, who betrayed me, a man who walked with me for years, dined with me, heard me, watched me, a close friend, he's referred to as in Scripture, betrayed me. Forgive him. Do not count this sin against him. That makes none of them innocent. As he's on the cross, suffering unimaginable pain, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Forgive them. To have the life you really want, you need the hope that is found in the goodness of God and the truth of his promises. You've got to start with that. You need that hope. But you also need to be committed to forgiveness. Because while no one is probably going to try to nail us to a cross, right? At least not physically. They might do it, you know, I don't know. I was trying to think of another word. Figuratively, thank you. Forgiveness is the spiritual grease that keeps relationships moving smoothly. You know, if you've got a car, you know, most of us probably do, or we know somebody that does. It has metal parts in it that are moving next to other metal parts. That's how they work. And if you put a metal part next to another metal part and you get them moving really fast, they generate heat. And if you generate enough heat, they break. And so they put oil and grease into those around those pieces of metal so that they don't create the friction. There's no friction or less friction, less heat, less damage. Relationships are the same way. All of us, if you put two humans in close proximity to one another, you will have friction, right? Well, maybe except for Chuck and Jane, but everybody else. You know, you get around two people, get two people together, and at some point friction develops. It's just natural. It's the natural man and woman, men and men, women and women, whatever combination, whatever relationships you're talking about, friends and neighbors and coworkers. You put two people together, they are both sinners, and they are going to create friction. And if you allow that friction to continue without dealing with it, it creates damage. And the only thing that we can do to deal with that, the main thing we can do is apply liberal amounts of the grease of forgiveness. The more grease you apply to it, you know, the more friction there is, it just needs more grease. Right? When you got somebody, because it's never you, it's always somebody else, right? But admit that. It's always the other person. You know, they're creating this friction. If you are being frictioned against, apply grease to it, the relationship becomes smoother. There's less friction. There's less heat. And the chance of it being damaged or destroyed is lessened every time you do it. Without forgiveness, relationships heat up and damage happens. And sometimes that damage becomes irreparable. Colossians 3:13 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You see what it says there? It tells you how much grease you should use. You should use just as much grease as God used on you. How much forgiveness did God give you? That's how much we should give to others. On the cross, Jesus asked God to forgive these wicked humans who nailed the Son of God to a cross. Jesus was committed to forgiveness. Even on the cross, he was committed to it. And by doing that, he made a way for us to be forgiven by God so that we might experience the relationship with God that God created us for. That without that forgiveness, we could not be in a relationship with God. Amazing. If you want to live the life that you really want, you'll need to be committed to forgiving others in the same measure and degree that God has forgiven you. And until you've forgiven others to that degree, you're not done. Because I'm guessing you have less to forgive than the nailing of the Christ to a cross. Third thing that Jesus was committed to is reconciliation. Read it already. I'll pick it up. We'll read it again in verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "This is the thief speaking, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus, the perfectly spotless or innocent Lamb of God, hanging between two criminals who are getting what they deserve. They deserved to be crucified, you know, if you can actually, you know, justify that form of punishment. They deserve punishment, and they were getting what that time period demanded. And the thief says, hey, think about me, Jesus. Yeah, I guess I am what I am. I might have said something like, dude, can't you see I'm kind of tied up right here. You know, you're on your own. I got my own issues to deal with here. No, Jesus didn't do that. What this thief is asking is, I want to go to heaven too. I want to be right with God. Jesus came to reconcile humanity back to God and to one another. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, say, thank you, God, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know if you've noticed that life has a way of messing up relationships, right? You have a good thing going, and then just something gets in the way. Either her sin, it's always her. Her sin, it's not always her. It's almost never her. It's almost always me. Or just life happens. Stuff gets in the way. Things get hard. The finances, a weird job thing happens, illness happens, all this stuff gets in the way, and it puts a strain on our relationships. Because ultimately, that's what naturally would happen in all of us. Naturally, we would work ourselves out of every relationship that we're in. It's only by the grace of God that we're allowed, that we're able to maintain relationships. If we're committed to hope, seeing past the hard and the dark times and places of life, and we're committed to applying the grace of forgiveness to our relationship, then we need to also be committed to reconciliation, to restoring those relationships, making it a point, an objective, a purpose of our life to restore our relationships to the world and that life that the enemy, that our own sin is trying to destroy. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, let's be honest. It's not always possible. Some people are just impossible to be around, right? Maybe. But if we are committed to hope, if we are committed to see the other side, to look through whatever their issues are, to the other side of what God is trying to do, and we put our trust in him and believe in him for whatever it is that's going on in this circumstance. And if we are applying the grace of forgiveness and forgiving as much as we have been forgiven, and that we are making a point, we are making it our objective to reconcile, I believe the impossible becomes possible a lot more frequently than we might imagine. Too often we give up too soon because we're not committed to hope. We're not committed to forgiveness, and we're not committed to reconciliation. God would call us to better, to more. The fourth and last thing that Luke records that Jesus was committed to is the will of the Father. Verse 44, back in Luke 23. Now is about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said that, he breathed his last. One of the other Gospels records that he said, it is finished. From his earliest years, Jesus was committed. He was committed to his Father. He was committed to the will of God. He was committed to do exactly what it was that God was calling and leading him to. The night before this, as he wrestled with the reality and the understanding and what he knew was coming the next day, he said to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was perfectly committed. He was committed to hope, forgiveness, reconciliation, and the will of God. Perfectly. And that didn't keep him from the cross. In fact, it led him straight to it. If you place your life in God's hands, if you say to God, God, here is my life, you take it. I commit all of myself to you. I commit myself to hope. I commit myself to forgiveness. I commit myself to reconciliation. I commit myself to your will for my life fully and completely. It will not keep you from difficult things, from hard and dark times and places. But let me promise you this. If you are fully committed to him, you only spend as much time in those hard and dark places and times as is absolutely necessary for the will of God. Jesus was in that tomb for 3 days. Why? Because that's all that God needed him to do. He was on that cross only for a few hours. Why? Because that's all that God needed him to. Put yourself in his hands. Trust God. Put your hope in him. Receive his forgiveness and forgive others. Reconcile with him and with others. And walk in his will. What we are committed to is what will determine where our life ends up. If you give your life to Christ, if you just say, Lord, here it is, take it all, your life will end up where he wants it to. And yes, I hate to break this to you, but there will be hard and dark times and places along the way. But he'll never leave you alone during those times. He'll walk you through them to the other side. And when you get to the other side, there is glory. There is blessing. There is peace. There is joy. There is rejoicing. There is the goodness of God. Put yourself in the loving hands of a loving God. Commit yourself to hope. Look through your dark and hard places and times and see the sweet face of Jesus on the other side. Commit yourself to forgiveness. Walk in the forgiveness that Christ obtained for you, and then you give that forgiveness to everyone around you. Liberally grease the wheels as much as you can. Commit yourself to reconciliation, first with God. First be reconciled to God, and then with others. And then commit yourself to the will of God. Not my will, but your will. The life we want is lived by committing ourselves fully and completely to God. That's the life we really want. And until we do that, we're going to live some shadow of the life that we really want. We're going to partake of communion tonight, Pastor Randy, when you're ready. And I'm going to pray as he takes his time getting up here.
I got more to say.
Not too much more. I want you to reflect on those things. And I want you to ask, guys, just hold on a second. Just hold on. Monty, just hold on. I want you guys to reflect too. This is not just for them. It's for all of us. Ask yourself the question. Have I given my life completely to God? Have I given him all of my life? I mean, we're here. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord here. And we're preaching to the choir here right now. But have you really given him your whole life? Are you committed? Have you committed every bit of your life to him? I'm guessing that all of you can point back to a day when you stood up in front of a crowd, maybe, or you sat in your chair and you said, okay, I'll do this thing called Christianity. But did you really give him your life? Because until the day you do that, you will not live the life that you really want. You can't. Until he has all of you, he doesn't have enough of you. Not enough of you to give you the life that you really want. And so when Randy comes up, he's going to give you a chance to reflect on that. And if you haven't done it, you need to. And whether you've been in the faith for 3 minutes or 30, 40, 50 years, today could be the day you give him everything. You commit it all to him. He is a good God. And he wants to give you good. But you got to give him you first so that he can. Amen?